This morning we will look at two scripture passages, Luke 24, the verses 36 through 53, and also Acts 1, 1 through 11. Won't you turn to those two texts? Luke 24, the very end, and Acts chapter 1, the very beginning. Many of you know that the book of Acts is the sequel to the book of Luke. It shares the same author. Luke is very open in telling us in chapter 1 of his gospel, his first gospel, that he was not a first-hand disciple like the original group of disciples. He's a second-generation Christian who searched and researched all of these things about Jesus. He writes two letters to Theophilus, whose name means lover of God, and Luke is clearly, by the way he writes his letter, a learned man. He's an educated man. His Greek that he writes is the best in the New Testament. It's by far, it's flawless. In fact, some of us, when we went through college, in order to get into seminary, needed to take four semesters of Greek. Three of them were classical Greek, so we didn't even open a Bible until the fourth semester. And the idea was that you learned all of proper Greek and then learned in the last section about all of the ways the New Testament authors broke the rules of classic or perfect Greek. But Luke keeps the rules perfectly. And what's really interesting about his writings here is the book of Luke ends, and it seems as though what he's writing is that the ascension takes place the same day as the resurrection. We'll read it. And then when he writes a sequel, it's clear that the ascension takes 40 days later. And we might ask ourselves now, why is that, coming from the same person? And we can wonder that together. We'll explore that together. But I think Luke is dealing with a congregation or congregations that have different needs in terms of listening to the heart of the message of the gospel of resurrection and ascension. And we all know that in the life of the church, there are people here who are celebrating and who are glorifying and joy-filled and wanting to celebrate what it means that Jesus is Lord. We also know, like we might if we read Acts chapter 1, that a part of the church is trying to figure out what all of this means. And if you read the language of Acts chapter 1, there's at least three times, some say four times, where Jesus is described as taken away. And some of the early church felt like we should be celebrating that he's raised and ascended, but we're also filled with fear and wondering about what does this mean for my life? What does this mean for our life together? And I think Luke, being the good pastor that he is, hears both voices, both needs in the life of the congregation. So let's pray, and then let's read these two texts together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your love which fills creation. We thank you for your mission to join us in what it means to be human. Thank you for your desire from the very beginning to be with us and your relentless desire to pursue us, to be with us in the person of Jesus. Thank you for your promises that you are with us always. And we pray that as we discern what the meaning of your new life means, what it means for you to be seated at the right hand of God, that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us community, that your Spirit would make clear for us things that are cloudy. And we pray for patience as you do this good work in us. So thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your church that holds all of these things together. Help us today as we listen, as we speak, And as we seek to live your gospel, we pray it in your powerful name. Amen. So let's read the closing of a gospel and the opening of another one, Luke chapter 24, the verses 36 through 53. While they were still talking about Jesus appearing on the road to Emmaus, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. And then we read Acts chapter 1, the verses 1 through 13, 1 through 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. So this past week, my wife and I were able to celebrate a significant anniversary for us. I should say I celebrated it after 30 years. Sometimes I think she has buyer's remorse. She was open to a surprise, so I wanted to go off the beaten path and go into a direction that we had never gone before. And this was a place where we could be Mark and Tracy and not Pastor Mark or not Mrs. Nellison, and hopefully not see anyone or go to a place that we've never gone before. You know where this is going. We were pulling into the parking lot, and sure enough, there was a family from her school, and there was a whole carload of kids that I used to coach in Little League, and I marveled at this. We went to the hostess station, and we were standing there surveying the different tables that were available, and 10 feet away, there was a member of a former church that I had served sitting right there. And then we had hardly begun to butter these warm rolls that they had given to us, and in walks a couple who are regular attenders at Georgetown. They're not here today, but there they were. And I was I shouldn't be amazed. I shouldn't be astonished at this, but I still was, and I still am. Maybe I shouldn't be surprised at the relationships and the connections that all of us have. If I were to ask you, who are you? You would likely identify yourself as a son or a daughter, a husband or a wife, a brother or sister. Maybe you would identify yourself by the relationship you have to work. I work for so-and-so, or I'm self-employed. We define ourselves by our relationships. That's how we understand ourselves. And it shouldn't surprise us that we have these connections, these unseen connections and relationships that matter, and they matter a lot to us. If you identify yourself as a widow or a widower, in many respects you're defining your relationship in terms of a loss. And it's one of the reasons why, if you're single or a widow or a widower, that doesn't feel good to name yourself that way, to define yourself by that relationship. So this is what we do, isn't it? When we have dinner with a friend or a loved one, or we talk in church after worship, we talk about our relationships, and oftentimes, I want to suggest we talk about the ways in which those relationships have changed and are changing. This is what we do. This is part of what it means to be human. So parents, for example, parents learn that marriage and having children changes the way we relate to one another. And when those children grow up, and they leave the nest, it changes the way that relationship goes. We recognize that when we move into retirement, that our relationship to work changes, and we think about ourselves differently, and our whole identity goes through this transformation where we're trying to figure out what all of that means. One of the things we've been talking about in renewal, or have been thinking about quite a bit, is to say, man, if we have been a church that has put so much emphasis on children and youth programs, and then our children grow up and they go to college or they move out of state, that changes the way parents relate to the church, having related to the church through their children for 15, 18, 20, or 25 years, and when the kids are gone, it changes the way you interact with your congregation. Relationships matter, and they matter much. And this is a huge introduction to a simple point about the Luke Acts story of the ascension, to say the disciples have been in a close relationship with Jesus, and they were not ready for the crucifixion, and they were not ready for the resurrection, and they were certainly not ready for the ascension. Jesus really didn't, until the end, really prepare them for his going away from them. And the disciples are in this spot of needing to figure out, what does it mean to be who we are as followers of Jesus? Now this morning I want to affirm the words of the Heidelberg Catechism that talk about our flesh is at the right hand of God in Jesus' ascension, and that's an amazing comfort because we have one pleading on our behalf. But there's also this immense questioning that the disciples do and all of us should be doing in the midst of a relationship with Jesus that's dynamic, that's ever-changing. So on the one hand, Luke tells the story that the disciples are celebrating the resurrection. They're going into the temple. They're filled with joy. They cannot believe what has happened because they're so filled with joy and amazement. It's good disbelief. And on the other hand, the disciples, if we read Acts chapter 1, are scratching their heads trying to say, what does all of this mean? And what does this mean for us? We were not prepared for our relationship with Jesus to change in this way. So the church is caught in this immense tension between joy and amazement and news that energizes and gives new life, to this questioning of needing to grow up and grow out because we have to figure out what life without Jesus physically present means for who we are and who we are called to be. So it's no wonder that in any given congregation there's energy and joy and vitality, and there's searching and wondering and grief. Because our relationships are in transition. They're changing. Even our relationship with Jesus. I love the author Phil Yancey, who writes a book, The Jesus I Never Knew. And he writes about as he grows up, as he grows older, what it's like for him to live in Christian community and discover new facets of the life of faith that he never saw or never knew before. Now, did my parents not tell me about? Did my pastors fail to show me that? No, he doesn't spend much time there, but he spends time saying, there's a whole new understanding and a whole relationship, a whole version of Jesus that I never saw before, and I'm making connections that I never got before. And what's happening is he's growing. He's growing deeper in that relationship and wider in that relationship with Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I was basically taught that the disciples were boneheads. They just couldn't get it, no matter how many times Jesus said it. And I think the disciples are so much like us who are trying to navigate this changing relationship with Jesus. And Jesus is freeing them and empowering them and giving his life over for them so that they live the life of the resurrected Christ. And they're struggling to figure out what all of this stuff means. And I think that's just like you and I. So maybe they're not boneheads, or maybe we're all in this search together to figure out what does all of this mean. And the church is reminded that the relationship with Jesus changes through crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. And I want to say to you this morning, especially if you're a middle schooler or younger, anybody who's got gray in their hair or gray on their face or a little thicker in the middle, we're in awe of you and the way in which you live your relationship with Jesus. We can't believe it. We read those words today about they were filled with amazement and joy. Parents and grandparents, when they see your schoolwork or they see your Sunday school work, or you come into the church office and you're ready to tell the story about the parables of Jesus and the seeds and all of what that means, We are amazed. We're amazed. And your parents and grandparents wish that expressing their faith came that easily and that naturally as it does for you. That's really cool. They're in amazement of you, that you can do that. Because some of us were taught that faith was about believing these certain things and keeping things normal and sort of safe and familiar. And the Holy Spirit is reminding us through you that there's so much more there that we are yearning for, that you have already. And so when you wonder about, well, what is this profession of faith stuff about, or what is it sharing in church all about? It's part about living in community where especially if you're in a younger generation, you are helping us grow and you're helping us understand what it means to love Jesus more deeply. We love him too, but we're still trying to figure out what some of this means. Some of us are still reading the book of Luke, and we're hanging on to his teachings, and we're sitting at his feet, and we're in awe of what Jesus has to say and teach us. And some of the church is in the book of Acts and trying to figure out what all of this means. And some of the church is further in the book of Acts saying, we got to take these teachings and we got to do something with it. So that as church, we're at every step of development, of sitting at his feet and wanting to learn more and wanting to understand more. And some are discerning, what does this mean? What does this mean for my life? And some are saying, we got to do what the early church did, and that's feed people and clothe people and show people the love of Jesus. And we got to start teaching them. And so together, by the power of the Spirit and the ascended Christ, we are trying to figure out what all of this means in Christian community together. Because we realize we need to do more than just learn. We need to go through a process of discernment. And we need to mobilize for mission. And we need what every stage of church life, we need everybody in that. Sat down this week with our classes, Habitat for Humanity coordinator around a dinner table for lunch. I did a lot of eating this week, I guess. And it was a luncheon meeting for businesses and churches. And we heard stories. And we heard numbers. The need for short-term housing in Ottawa County is so disturbing to me. The number of people who are homeless and the number of people who don't have adequate food to eat, I'm so convicted by that, by all of the people I know, even the ones who are struggling financially, are not struggling that deeply. And I wonder in a congregation that has a good history of feeding the neighborhood and a desire to put shelter over people's heads, how naturally this comes for this congregation. I cannot help but feel like we are poised for something. I wrote a note that said, it's amazing to me, from Guatemala, which is all about food, clothing, and shelter, to our ministry house, Micah's house, that's about food and clothing, and now we've got a Habitat project that is about shelter, that it feels like the time is right for the summons for our whole classes to be stepping into this kind of need as an expression of the gospel. Now, we'll have to discern that together. But it feels like the Spirit's movement from something safe and familiar into something that naturally, organically grows into part of our natural gift set together. Because we care, we just don't always know how to care. We don't know always how to package it. And the Spirit is making relationships and connections that we maybe didn't even see before. Maybe we are like me, who wanted to get away from it all and not see anyone I knew and just be. And the Spirit reminds me, you can't have it that way because I'm making connections for you, and this is about you growing. So this morning, as we stand around the ascension of our Lord, I want to remind us that we are somewhere in this spectrum of wanting to learn more and sit at his feet and learn his teachings, to experiencing Jesus in new ways and discovering him in ways we never imagined. No one ever showed me this. Nobody ever told me this, but it just feels like right now I'm starting to get it. And a church that is feeling mobilized for mission and service and living out the version of Jesus that we have experienced firsthand. And along the way, there are simple testimonies, simple confessions, simple life, simple joy, simple amazement, unspeakable, that we keep sharing in our telling of stories. And we recognize, too, that as our relationships change with each other, with a spouse, with a congregation, with children that grow up, with a loved one or a lover who is taken away, we realize that the Scriptures speak in that vocabulary too. Because in the first book of Acts, what do we read? But he was taken away. And we didn't want him taken away. We wanted to keep him forever. And the church needs time to work through that too. And honor that too. Because in the midst of that, in the midst of life disruption, in the way that life is not supposed to be, or so we thought, Jesus promises us amazing empowerment that does not come from inside ourselves, but it comes from on high. And maybe we have to wait for it, maybe we have to journey through it, maybe we have to discover it. But the promise is that he will be with us, even if he's with us in new ways. And while that's uncomfortable as we learn and grow together, it's part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We are not just believers, we are followers. We put our beliefs, our convictions into action, and we follow. And that's a faith that is moving, it is growing. And if we want to see that in action, just look at the kids, look at the middle schoolers, look at the high schoolers, look at those who are having a passion for wanting to serve God with their whole heart, no matter where that leads them. Some of us are in awe of that. And we're filled with amazement. Because Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And that's the faith that we live. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dear God, we pray that you will forgive us for wanting to freeze relationships and keep them as they are. The disciples wanted that too with Jesus. They wanted him to stay put and be near and continue teaching and continue being present. But your ways are not our ways. You have moved him through suffering, through death, through new life, and now you have seated him at the highest place. And we are in awe and astonishment of what that means for us, not only the absence of him physically present, but a period of adjustment and growing and learning, some of us for the first time, that it is your intent to empower us with the Spirit of the living Christ so that we are Jesus wherever you put us. That's more than we asked for. It's more than we bargained for. But we pray that as we come to learn what this means individually and together, that you will help us, that you will remind us that we don't do this alone. So thank you for the communion of the saints, the communion that we share together as your people on a journey. Help us to be faithful to one another on this journey and to you. So give us patience. Give us patience with ourselves and with others, and help us to have a learning and teachable spirit, the Spirit of the living Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.